the first funeral that I really remember was kind of late in my life. I was late in my teens. I remember going to Julian's funeral. He was a young boy, early primary school age, who was severely disabled his entire life. Couldn't ever speak, could barely communicate. And at his funeral, some family friends sang that song. I can only imagine what life after death would be like for anyone, but for a little boy like Julian, who was never able to walk, never able to talk, never able to speak. Everybody wonders what happens when we die. Is there a God? Is heaven real? And if it is there a place for me? And over the years, it's been a big topic in our culture. If you think about songs, books, movies, TV shows, even if it's not about heaven as such, all this curiosity about the afterlife or about spirits or near-death experiences or heaven are everywhere. There's a remake of the old movie Flatliners in cinemas at the moment. What happens in those moments after you die? And yet, while we're curious, we're also in denial because we don't want to think about death, even though there's a pretty high percentage chance that it will happen for each of us one day. Death is certain, and it will happen for all of us, and it's already affected every single one of us in some way. And throughout this series, there will be memories that come back to you of family, loved ones, friends who have passed away. And the things that we talk about as we talk about heaven are going to make you remember those people, or even if it's just celebrities, musicians that you've admired from a distance. It seems like, you know, a week doesn't go by in the news before we hear of another famous person who's passed away. People that you've loved. People that you still miss. People that you wish you'd had more time with or the opportunity to reconcile something about. And the pain that we feel in grief is an indication of how important relationships are. When we grieve the loss of someone, it shows us how important those people were to us and how important they are in our lives. And God has designed us that way, to be in relationship with each other. So when relationships end in this life, it hurts. So it's okay to let those memories come back and let God speak to you, minister to you during the series. But you also may be fearful about your own death. It might be recent bad news that you've received, or a long struggle with illness, or just fears and anxieties that you have. Your own death might be something that you're afraid of or that worries you. And I trust that this series gives you peace and gives you hope over the next 6 weeks. You know, in our world, in our life, death is a certainty. But what happens after death is uncertain. Death is a certainty, but life after death is uncertain. And no matter how certain that you might be, no matter how much you might think you know and are sure about what happens after death, and even though we're going to explore some near-death experiences that people have had during this series, and we'll explore what the Bible says about heaven and life after death, it's uncertain. But there is evidence. There's evidence for the afterlife. You know, studies in America show that 13 million Americans, which is 1 in 25, so 1 in 25 Americans have had a near-death experience. So that means that it can mean a range of things medically. For some, it means no heartbeat or no brain waves, yet they've come back from that. Modern medicine has brought them back from the brink of death or from death, a near-death experience. And this isn't brand new. Jesus brought people back from the dead. His friend Lazarus and the daughter of a guy named Jairus, both people that Jesus brought back from the dead. But what people who have had one of these near-death experiences say that they've experienced on the other side can be hard to believe and hard to accept. It can seem strange or weird, but what we're going to explore during this series is that so much of what people experience in an NDE, a near-death experience, lines up with what the Bible has had written down for thousands of years about what happens after we die. What people experience in a weird, trippy, subjective, near-death experience lines up with what the Bible has taught for so long. And we're going to hear from a doctor, a university professor, a commercial airline pilot, a pastor, and others who have clinically died but then been resuscitated or revived and share their near-death experience. The guy who'll be on the screen in a moment, his name is John Burke, and I don't know him, not a friend of mine. I heard an interview with him on a podcast maybe 6 months ago, which started me being interested in this and wanting to bring this for us as a church. And he wrote the book, Imagine Heaven. He's a pastor in the US. And he says it was nearly 35 years ago that his dad was dying of cancer, and someone had left this book at their house called Life After Life, which was the first time anyone had kind of made popular this NDE, near-death experience phrase. And at the time, John wasn't interested in God, wasn't interested in Jesus, wasn't interested in the afterlife, but death had come knocking to his family. And so he picked up that book one night and finished it by morning. And he thought to himself, after reading about people's experiences of dying and coming back, maybe God is real. And if he is, then I've got to find out. And so he started studying the Bible that next year with a small group of people, and he found faith in Jesus. As he went off to uni just after that, he studied and he found incredible historical evidence that God really had been revealing himself to the world, reasons to believe. And since that time, he's read close to 1,000 accounts of near-death experiences. And he's come to the conclusion, which is why he wrote the book, that these experiences reveal what the Bible already says, but in a way that helps us imagine how great heaven is going to be. And that's what this series is about. It's not just kind of understanding and, okay, the Bible says that heaven will be like this, but imagining what it will be like. Because the near-death experiences that people have had have given them a sensory experience, not just an idea or something to see, but an experience that helps them and us imagine. Because we can only imagine until we get there. And if you're here today and you're skeptical about God in general, throughout this series, I trust the stories that you hear and the things that you hear will give you some evidence that heaven is real. And if you already believe in God and accept him, but you're skeptical of the stories that I'm about to tell you, then you are in very good company, because so am I. I'm skeptical of the stories that I'm about to tell you. Naturally skeptical, especially of any one person's story. Because some people say bizarre things. And one person's story is not a reason to interpret everything about God or everything about the afterlife. It's dangerous to take one or just a few stories and then base everything on that. But what you'll see is that there's a lot more to the afterlife than just one story shows. And so don't jump to conclusions on one or two, but also don't discard all of them. But take your time over the next 6 weeks, listening, reading the book, discussing with other people to let your imagination and your view of the afterlife grow. Because when you start to imagine heaven, it changes how you live today for the better. So if you're skeptical, don't worry, so am I, and you're in very good company. Imagine with me for a second. It's the point of life that you've most feared. You breathe your last breath. And what people report is that, to their surprise, is that they leave their body, but many of them remain in that same vicinity, in that area, looking down on their lifeless body. They're out of their body, but they're in a new body. And to their surprise, they can't tell if they're dead because they feel more alive than ever, more themselves than ever. And what they thought would be scary is actually invigorating. A cardiologist, a guy by the name of Dr. Michael Sabon, studied these near-death experiences because he wanted to refute them. He wanted to prove that they were fake. He says, let me quote, he says, "I wanted to see if they would pass scientific muster, and they did. After 5 years of research, I published the research findings in a book called Recollections of Death and in the Journal of American Medical Association." So then, after he did that, studied for 5 years and found out that there's scientific evidence that these experiences are real, And he wrote this stuff. Someone else, a radiation oncologist, Dr. Long, he read these findings and he found them really hard to believe. And then one night he was having dinner with some friends, and his friend Sheila was telling them about a time when she coded, when her heart stopped because of a food allergy. And he said to her, "Did anything happen to you when your heart stopped?" And hesitantly, she said, "Yes." She said, "I found myself at ceiling level, and I could see the EKG machine I was hooked to, my body was hooked to, and it was flatlined. And the doctors and the nurses were frantically trying to bring me back to life. The scene below me was a near panic situation. In contrast to the chaos below, I felt a profound sense of peace. I was completely free of any pain. My consciousness, or who she was at that point, drifted out of the operating room and moved into a nursing station. And she could immediately recognize that this was the nursing station on the floor where she'd been prior to her surgery. And she saw them bustling about doing their daily duties. And then she said, after she watched the nurses for a while, a tunnel opened up. And I was drawn to the tunnel. And then I then passed through the tunnel and became aware of a bright light at the end of the tunnel. I felt peaceful. After I passed through the tunnel, I found myself in an area of beautiful, mystical light. In front of me were several of my beloved relatives who had previously died. It was a joyous reunion. We embraced. I found myself with this mystical being of overwhelming love and compassion. "Do you want to go back?" he asked. And I responded, "I don't know," which was just like my old indecisive self at the time, she says. After further discussion, I knew the choice to return to my physical body was mine, and it was a most difficult decision. I was in a realm of overwhelming love. In this realm, I knew I was truly home. Finally, I returned to my body. I awoke in the ICU over a day later, and I had tubes and wires all over me, and I could not talk about my profound experience. People who have had near-death experiences aren't looking for books to write or opportunities to speak. Of that 13 million, 1 in 25, most hardly tell anyone until you really, really kind of probe and get it out of them. So this same doctor who had dinner with Sheila and heard this story then collected and scientifically studied thousands of accounts from around the world. And he says, "By studying thousands of detailed accounts of near-death experiences, I found the evidence that led to this astounding conclusion." This is a doctor, a radiation oncologist. He says, "NDEs provide such powerful scientific evidence that it is reasonable to accept the existence of an afterlife." So this is not a guy who's read the Bible and believes that God is real and heaven is real, so the afterlife is real. This is a doctor who's studied lots and lots and lots of people who've had near-death experiences, and he says, just based on that, there is enough scientific evidence to reasonably conclude that there is an afterlife. One of the most prestigious medical journals, The Lancet, published this account of a patient who had cardiac arrest and wasn't breathing. And so they put a tube in his airway to ventilate him. And they noticed when they did that he had upper dentures, false teeth on the top. So they took him out and they put him in a drawer of the crash cart. But no one remembered doing that, and they could not find them. This is from a medical journal, from The Lancet. The patient, days after he woke up and was able to speak, nobody knew where his upper dentures were. They're apologizing because they've lost his teeth, but they've saved his life, so, you know, he's okay. But he knew where they were because he'd seen someone put them in a lower drawer of the crash cart while he was dead on the table. That's weird, by the way. It's okay to think that that's weird. That is weird. Another guy, professor of psychology, studied 93 different patients. Now, this is not exhaustive. You can't have a plebiscite on 93 people. But 93 NDE patients he studied who claimed to make verifiable observations like that, like, "My teeth are in the crash cart. This person was doing this in another room." People who claimed to do that. And he said, out of these 93 people, 92% were completely accurate. 6% contained some error, and only 1% was completely wrong. So we don't base everything off these experiences, but there's enough to say this is worth looking at. There's something going on here. When you die, you leave this body behind, but you are still you in a new spiritual body. You know, before we even look at a Bible verse, which we're going to in a minute, science tells us that every single skin cell of our physical body dies and gets replaced every 2 weeks. So you are not the same physical person, physical body that you were a month ago. Whatever you are is not just physical. And that's what the Bible has been telling us for hundreds and thousands of years. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish Pharisee who was killing Christians not long after Jesus had died and risen. He was going around killing Christians because he disagreed with what they were doing. And one day on a road, he encountered a man of blinding light, which is what we're going to hear a lot of people encounter in their near-death experiences. But seeing is not believing. Paul still had to choose to decide to believe in Jesus and to follow him. And it's the same for each of us and anyone who's had a near-death experience. The choice of what you do with what you experience or what you know is the real difference. And so Paul's decision went on to change the entire Roman Empire as he followed Jesus and planted churches. And this is what he wrote. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't know when this happened. We don't know if this is Paul writing about a time when he did have a near-death experience. We know he died. He got stoned to death one day outside of a city. This is just for your reference to check me out. Acts 14, this guy, Paul, got stoned by rocks to death and then got up and walked away. Maybe in that occasion he had this experience. Maybe it was something else. We don't know. But he wrote, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. Paul had some kind of near-death experience. And based on what he knew about the afterlife, he wrote this. This is in his earlier letter, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They're buried as natural human bodies, like every funeral you've been to, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. There's a Far Side cartoon of this guy sitting on a cloud, white robe, obviously in heaven. And he's just sitting there, arms back, kind of resting on the cloud, thinking to himself, man, I wish I brought a magazine. And that's often what we think about when we think about heaven. It's boring. It's not real. It's like fuzzy, ethereal, not enjoyable at all. The other ideas, like, you know, an endless church service doesn't really get me going. These ideas of heaven are not what the Bible talks about with heaven and not what people experience in their brief near-death experiences. The truth is that this life gets boring and frustrating, and it's not what we were created for because it's a shadow. This life is a shadow of the life to come, the life that we were really created for. In a broad kind of statement in the book of Hebrews, the writer is talking about our system of worship, like how we worship God. And he says in Hebrews 8:5, they serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. This life is like a shadow. This life is fuzzy. This life is fake. This life is unreal compared to what the life to come will be. Don Piper is a guy who wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven, and there's a movie out about that book now. I haven't seen it. But he was pronounced dead for 90 minutes by emergency services when a semi ran over the top of his car. And he had a near-death experience. He says, as I looked around, I could hardly grasp the vivid, dazzling colors. Every hue and tone surpassed anything I'd ever seen. With all the heightened awareness of my senses, I felt as if I'd never seen or heard or felt anything so real. Imagine that day you leave this earth, he says. Suddenly you find yourself with not just five senses, but many more senses, all heightened in experience. It's so thrilling, you don't ever want to stop the adventure and the exploration of this new world. Enhanced vision. You can see up close or very far away all at the same time, new vibrant colors and a light unlike any on earth. Even blind people, a lady named Vicky who was born blind from birth, could see during her near-death experience. During her near-death experience, same thing, kind of floating at ceiling level, could eventually figure out because of a particular ring on her finger that she knew the feel of and her hair that she knew the feel of, that it was her body that they were working on. And then she had a similar kind of experience that I read earlier of going up through a tunnel. And she said that she heard this sound of wind chimes that was the most incredible sound that I can describe. And she noticed that she was fully herself. She had a distinct form and a non-physical body, she said, that was made of light. People like Vicky, blind people, and people like Don describe what they see as, it's not like it just bright, but like light coming out of things and light coming out of people. But this is also what the Bible teaches. In Revelation chapter 21, the apostle John had a vision of heaven and he said, the city, describing heaven like a city, has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city and the Lamb, Jesus, is its light. The nations will walk in its light and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory and its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there. Years and years before that, Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament, he had a vision. And he said that the dead will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. And we'll talk about that later in the series. But those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. People who experience this describe a light that is not like any light that we know, light that is life and love. Vibrant colors, indescribable music, time and travel on another dimension. You will be more alive than ever. But you'll feel home. It's not going to be weird like it sounds now. It's not going to be scary like it might sound now. You will be home. To those who get a glimpse of heaven, they agree on one thing about it. Love. Love is the point of it all. Because to love God and love people is what the whole Bible says our life is about. And so if love and relationship is the goal of life on earth, why would God want to tear that apart and take relationships away from us in heaven? A guy named Marv Besterman, he was a bank president and he died in the hospital and recalls a welcome party consisting of close relatives and those who had spiritually influenced him or people he had spiritually influenced. He says, both of my friends were prayer warriors and we'd spent many hours praying together. I'm not sure if this is why God chose these two guys for me to see. They were significant to me and my spiritual life. Everyone I saw had been influential in shaping my life in some way. Now, Jesus said this weird thing one time. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, here's the lesson from what he's been saying. He said, use your worldly resources, use this life to benefit others and to make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they, the friends, the others, will welcome you to an eternal home. God intended relationships to last, to go to new depths with each other in heaven. He created us for relationship with him and with each other. Next week, we'll dive into that a little bit more. And here's the last point for this morning. What's amazing about these near-death experiences is like I said, we're not going to just take one or even one or two and base something off of that. But in studies of near-death experiences across ages, young and old, across the world, Western world, America, where this guy wrote the book, but to the Eastern world as well, from people who are Christians and would maybe possibly even subconsciously know what to look for in some kind of experience of heaven, to people who would have no idea, people who maybe have never even heard the name of Jesus, what all of these people commonly experience to a very high percentage is this being of light and this life review. And those who don't know Jesus don't know necessarily that it's Jesus, but they have the same experience of this being of light, who is amazing, and this life review as their life kind of plays out. A psychiatrist, Dr. George Ritchie, died of pneumonia and he says he's got the death certificate to prove it. He says he didn't realize he was dead, looking at his body, and then a light came into the room. Let me read what he says. It was impossibly bright. It was like a million welder's lamps. And he thought, I'm glad I don't have physical eyes at this moment. This light will destroy the retina in a tenth of a second. No, I corrected myself, not the light. He would be too bright to look at. For now I saw that it was not a light, but a man who had entered the room, or rather, a man made out of light. And this guy, Dr. George, he knew that it was Jesus because he'd learned about him in Sunday school. Gentle, meek, kind of a weakling. But he says, let me quote him again, but this person was power itself fused together with an unconditional love that overwhelmed me. An astonishing love, a love beyond my wildest imagining. This love knew every unlovable thing about me. The quarrels with my stepmother, my explosive temper, the sexual thoughts I could never control, every mean, selfish thought and action since the day I was born, and accepted and loved me just the same. And when I say he knew everything about me, this was simply an observable fact. For into that room, along with his radiant presence, simultaneously also entered every single episode of my entire life. Everything that had ever happened to me was just simply there in full view, all seemingly taking place at that moment. How it was possible, I do not know, but transfixed, I stared at myself standing at the blackboard in year three, receiving my Eagle badge in Scouts and wheeling my grandfather onto the veranda. Hundreds, thousands of scenes all illuminated by that searing light in an existence where time seemed to have ceased. The Apostle John wrote that God is love. And Jesus came to demonstrate the love of God for all humanity, to enter into our suffering and pay for our wrongs, to make this reconnection with this God of love possible. And so these people who experience, don't just read God is love, but experience this being of light, Jesus, and experience the overwhelming love, understand it more than we could just by reading. And so the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he says, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns, before Jesus comes back, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. The life review is something we're going to come back to and talk about more in coming weeks, but there's one thing to note for now, is that God will judge us and he wants to reward us. He will reward us. It's to be a time of great celebration and reward for a life lived in loving faithfulness to him and to each other. And it's never too late while we're alive. It's never too late to hear these experiences and read these things and go, well, if that's what's going to happen, I want to get to know this Jesus now and begin to follow him now and then be rewarded in that life review. To finish today, I want to show you a video testimony of someone who had one of these near-death experiences. Dr. Mary Neal. We're going to see a little mini TV show thing of what happened to her, and then an interview with John Burke, who wrote the book. So turn your attention to the screen.
Dr. Mary Neal is an orthopedic surgeon who shares her medical practice and her love for outdoor adventure with her husband, Bill. In 1999, they planned an adventure that took Mary on a spiritual journey few have taken, and return to talk about.
My husband and I really enjoy kayaking. We enjoy traveling. We speak Spanish. We've traveled internationally a number of times. And so for my husband's birthday, I said, okay, this is the year we're going to do it. So we went to Chile for a vacation to kayak.
After a week of kayaking, Bill sat out the final day with a sore back. Mary and the rest of their group kayaked through a treacherous stretch of the river.
These are drops of 10 to 15 feet, 20 feet maybe, which for an experienced kayaker is not a crazy thing. I went over the main drop, and as I crested over the drop, I could see the tremendous turbulence and tremendous volume. And as I hit the bottom of the drop, the front end of my boat became pinned. I and my boat were immediately and completely submerged. I was absolutely pressed to the front deck of the boat, and I couldn't move my arms even back far enough to reach my spray skirt, let alone push myself out. I very sincerely asked that God's will be done. And I meant it.
After several minutes of searching, the group leaders realized Mary was trapped under the falls.
They came out on the rocks and they kept trying to get to the boat, but the force and the volume of the water was such that they just kept being flushed through. I mean, they just couldn't get to me. At one point, they sort of recognized that it was really turning into body recovery, not so much of a rescue. I know I've been underwater too long to be alive, yet I feel more alive than I've ever felt. And this is more real than anything I've ever experienced.
So help me welcome Dr. Mary Neal.
Thank you.
And you said you from the point your kayak got stuck, it was 30 minutes.
Yes.
Before, so you were gone that much time. And I know you said it was realer than real, but when you came back, you still were trying to figure out what was that. What kind of, talk about some of the questions you asked and went through.
I came back knowing that my experience had been real, but desperately trying to convince myself otherwise. I had great motivation to discount my experience as being a dream or hallucination or something along those lines, because if I were to accept that my experience was real and true, then I also had to accept that everything I'd been told was real and true, including things I didn't want to accept, including the coming death of my oldest son, including some health issues with my husband and this mandate to share my experience with other people, which is definitely not something I would have signed up for. But I spent many, many months trying to discount my experience, trying to chalk it up to being a dream, which is something, first of all, I'm not that creative. Second of all, dreams are very different. They're usually very chaotic, very poorly remembered. They involve people who are still alive, whereas near-death experiences are very logical. They're very sequential. They involve people who are already dead. They never involve people who are still alive. And the memory is very, very different. People who have had near-death experiences remember the experience as precisely and accurately 50 years later as when it was actually happening. So I was able to very quickly discount that. I considered whether it could be a hallucination from neurotransmitter release, but the chemicals that are released in a dying brain are very toxic to the brain. And the cells that are most sensitive to death are actually the ones that create memories. And so I spent many months and in the end came to the realization that no, my experience was outside the realm of science, outside the realm of medicine. But
not uncommon. So take us back to that day. I mean, here you are pinned under a waterfall. You realize you can't get loose. I mean, that must have been terrifying.
One would think so, but I felt great. I had always feared a drowning death, but actually I felt no fear. I felt no panic. I felt no sense of air hunger. I felt wonderful. And the moment that I very consciously made a choice to surrender the outcome, I truly asked that God's will be done, regardless of whether that meant I was to live or die. The very moment that I asked that, I was overcome with a very physical sensation of being held and comforted and reassured by Christ that everything was fine. My husband would be fine, my young children would be fine regardless. And I was this receptacle into which Christ was pouring his love and his very being. And that was the first of many profound aspects of this experience, because I was no saint. I tried to be a good person, but I did not deserve to be held or loved by Christ, just like, you know, none of us ever deserve anything. And one of the things that was so important to me is coming to an understanding of how it can really be true that there is a God who is real and present, and that there's a God who actually knows each and every one of us, all billions of us on the planet, loves each and every one of us as though we're the only ones, and has a plan for each and every one of our lives that's one of hope. And for me, that was life-changing.
Yeah.
And it should be life-changing.
Yeah.
And then I got kicked out. It was traumatic.
What did they say?
I was told that it wasn't my time. I still had more work to do on earth and that I had to go back to my... I did what I think any reasonable person would do, and I said, I'm good. I was told everything was fine. I can stay. And as I said earlier, I'm a doctor, not a lawyer, so here I am. And as part of that discussion of whether I could stay or not, I was then told about some of the work I still had to do, including this mandate to share my experiences with other people, and the coming death of my son and some other things. And then I was taken back down this path and reunited with my body.
And you know, I think it's important because so many people would say, well, why wouldn't God give us all that experience, right? I mean, that would make it so much easier, right?
Well, it would. And I've had many, many people say, gee, I really would love to have your experience. But what they're really saying is, I'd like the spiritual experience, but I don't really want to drown or break my legs or do any of that.
The coming back. Yeah.
And I asked that question for a long time.
Yeah, because, I mean, in your book you write about seeing Jesus and asking him, why doesn't everybody have this experience?
And the fact is, there is great power in using the free will and free choice with which we're created. And even Thomas, if you go back to the Bible, I mean, Thomas was like me. He wanted to stick his finger in the hole, and Christ said, you know, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And I said for many years...
And he said the same thing to you?
He did. And for many years, I said that, you know, I lost my faith, and I was very sad about that.
What do you
mean? But it was replaced with a trust.
Oh.
Because it was replaced with knowledge. But the fact is, even though Christ said that, and even though it is true, I would say that actually everybody can see, because I absolutely believe that although not everyone's going to have the dramatic experience I had, every single person can experience God's presence in their life and experience God's miracles if they look for them, if they acknowledge them for what they are.
Yeah.
There's a little bit more to that interview, and your discussion group leader, or you, if you sign up to lead one of those discussion groups, will have links to that online, and you can watch that whole interview. Next week, we're going to talk more about relationships in heaven, and particularly when Jesus said that there will be no marriage in heaven. What did he mean by that? But I think today has given you plenty to think about, pray about it, and process. There's books available if you want to read along, and there's groups available if you want to talk and ask and pray together. But let me pray for us, and then Pat and the team are going to close our service this morning. God, some of us are really not sure what to think this morning, and so we thank you that there's more time to consider this. But we also realize that at some point, each of us will die. And each of us will come face to face with you. And Lord, some of us have been delaying our response to you, delaying our coming back to you. And this morning has stirred up some excitement about what heaven could be like, but maybe also some fear. And so, Father, we thank you that you've just made it so clear and so simple, that Jesus has made it possible that each of us can be completely accepted by you in that moment of our death. And that all we have to do is accept him, accept Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And so as we celebrated with communion earlier and as we reflect on now in prayer, we thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth, for dying for us, and making it possible for our weaknesses, our sins, our mistakes to be forgiven. So that we're accepted by you now. We can experience your presence now, your miracles now. And also look forward to heaven, which we're just beginning to get a glimpse of in our imagination of how amazing that will be. Help us this week as we think, as we talk, as we pray. Help build our imagination and our understanding of you and of heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.